Man, this evening I'm preaching on this idea of our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is within us. What does that mean? Well, every single believer, every person, the moment that they're saved, is sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. And of course, the Bible is so crystal clear that we can never lose our salvation. And the Bible talks about this in great detail in Ephesians chapter 1, how we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation, which means he's sort of like the down payment or the guarantee of our salvation. And obviously, we know that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And so when we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, this is obviously a great honor, a great privilege to have God dwelling within us as human beings. We're a human vessel that actually has the Spirit of God residing in us as believers. But also, this is a great responsibility because we don't want to abuse the temple of God, right? Imagine going into, in the Old Testament, say, the temple of God and graffitiing the temple of God or something, right? That'd be a lot worse than just graffitiing the average building, defacing it, messing it up, desecrating it, mistreating it. And so the Bible uses this analogy for telling us that because we've been bought with a price, because we are children of God and we belong to God and we're supposed to be serving and honoring God with our lives, then we need to be good stewards of the body that God has given to us. We need to take care of our body just like the Old Testament Levites and priests and Israelites would have taken care of that physical building. And if you remember, there are times in Israel's history where they get away from God and they start worshiping other gods and they get into sin and so forth. And then whenever they have revival, they're also going and repairing the physical building, right? They go back to the house of God and they make repairs and they clean it and they get rid of the junk. And that's kind of a common theme in those books when they're having revival, that they fix the physical building, the temple. Well, here's the thing. This is an analogy for in the New Testament, our bodies that are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We need to take care of them, be good stewards of them so that we can be used by God greatly and do great things for God and so forth. Now, we're going to start out in verse number 12. Before we get to the famous verses at the end, let's back up and get some context here. Starting in verse number 12, it says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, what does the word expedient mean? Well, if you just look up expedient in the dictionary, it says tending to promote some proposed or desired object, fit or suitable for the purpose, proper under the circumstances. Okay, so let me kind of break that down to you. Is the Apostle Paul saying, look, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, meaning all things aren't helping me reach my goal. All things aren't appropriate. All things aren't good for me. All things aren't helpful. All things aren't speeding me up. Some things could slow me down, hold me back, right? And so the idea here is that we shouldn't just only go through life thinking, well, I need to only avoid things that are technically sinful, because there are a lot of things that are not sinful, but they're just bad for you, or they're just not helpful, or they're just slowing you down in your Christian life. And so we don't want to just think, well, this isn't technically a sin. There's no Bible verse about it. Therefore, I'm going to do it if it's something that's not expedient, if it's something that's harmful, right? So instead of just trying to just do the minimum and just be barely within compliance with what God wants, we should be thinking about, hey, how can I be the best Christian that I can be? How can I take the best care of my body, be the best steward of the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is my body, so that I can use my body for God's honor and glory? You know, we could obviously think of a lot of examples of things that are just physically bad for you, but that are not sinful per se. For example, eating junk food, right? There's no sinful, there's no Bible verse that proves that eating junk food is a sin or anything inherently sinful about junk food. And here's the thing, if you ate it rarely or moderately or on occasion or something, you know, it probably wouldn't be sinful at all, because thankfully, God has designed our bodies in such a way where they can kind of handle a little bit of abuse and be fine. But of course, they have their limits to how much abuse they can handle. So if you're in a pinch and you have to eat something stupid, or maybe you just don't want to offend people and they offer you some gross food and you just eat it just to kind of go with the flow, and it's like, yeah, sure, let's go get some janky fast food, or yeah, pass me the ho-hos and whatever. And you know, you're just trying to just kind of be all things to all men. You know what? You're going to be fine because your body can handle a little bit of abuse like that. Okay, but here's the thing. Just because junk food is not technically a sin, it would be foolish and it would not be expedient for you to just consume a steady diet of junk food. You're not going to do as much for God. You're not going to be as effective because it not only slows you down physically, it even slows you down mentally, right? Eating a bunch of garbage, it clouds your thinking. You don't think straight because you're just unhealthy in general. And I'm not trying to give you a nutrition seminar, and everybody's got different ideas about what constitutes healthy eating and what doesn't. And I don't really want to delve into those particularly, you know, touchy subjects tonight, or those finer points of nutrition. It's kind of outside the scope of this sermon. But we just need to stop and think about this and say, look, do I want to serve God for as long as possible? And I want to have as much energy as possible. And I want to be able to think as clearly as possible. Then I'm not just going to put a bunch of unhealthy junk food in my body that's going to cause me health problems, right? It's going to be hard to serve God when I'm in the hospital. It's going to be hard to serve God when, you know, I have no energy, I'm run down, I'm sick, I'm overweight, or whatever. You know, those are all things that are going to slow me down if I'm trying to serve God. So that's a good reason to think about the food that we eat and not to eat junk food, because all things are lawful. Yeah, the Bible clearly says that, you know, there's nothing that going into a man can defile the man, right? We can eat pork and beef and shrimp and chicken. And, you know, we could even, if we want to get a little edgy, we could even eat things like rabbits, or, you know, you can eat cats and dogs for all I care. But the bottom line is that just because all things are lawful doesn't mean all things are expedient. So you should stop and think about that and not just eat a bunch of fast food, processed food, junk food, just a bunch of just empty carbs, empty calories, and you're not getting any real nutrition. You can't serve God if you're sick all the time. You know, I've seen pastors that were out of the pulpit more often than they were in the pulpit because they're just so sickly and unhealthy. Now, a lot of those things are out of our control. And, you know, sometimes we could do all the right things and have health problems and get sick anyway. But don't we want to give ourselves the best possible chance and at least do the expedient thing when it comes to our health? And by the way, when you're out soul winning, that takes some stamina. And going on a missions trip, you know, it'd be pretty hard to go on one of these missions trips and be effective if you can't walk long distances, because soul winning is walking. And the Bible talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And a lot of people struggle to go soul winning just because they just struggle to just get out and walk and do it. And so we want to make sure we take care of ourselves. How about smoking? You know, there is no Bible verse that prohibits smoking. 31,000 verses in the Bible, and not a single one of them says anything about thou shalt not smoke. But I think that anybody in 2025 America pretty much knows that smoking is really bad for you. People may not have known that in the past, but it's pretty much common knowledge now. And so to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, why would you knowingly put something in your body that's carcinogenic, that's damaging your lungs, that's harmful, it's got an addictive chemical, nicotine, and it's damaging your lungs and just giving you skyrocketed chances of lung cancer and everything else? I mean, it's just stupid. And you know what the Bible does say? The thought of foolishness is sin. So just having the stupid thought of, hey, smoking's a great idea, you know, that's a sin. Just being stupid is a sin. And obviously drugs are even worse. You know, and by the way, obviously we're totally against smoking marijuana. And we would point to all the Bible verses about alcohol and drunkenness and apply those to drugs, apply those to things like marijuana and just other street drugs. But you know what? Not only that, all the things that apply to smoking, those go for marijuana too. In fact, I believe that marijuana, you know, per smoke is worse for your lungs than even smoking a cigarette. And so these things are not expedient. even if you wanted to claim that they're not technically sinful, but when you know that something's stupid, when you know that something's bad for you, then it's harmful. The thought of foolishness is sin. And yeah, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And the Apostle Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that makes me immediately think of addictions when he says, well, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. You know, I don't want to be so addicted to some harmful chemical, food, drink, drug that I just have to do it and just harm myself because I'm just brought under the power of something. Oh, it's technically not a sin. Well, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I don't want to be brought under the power of harmful, non-expedient things. You know, how about just being a slug and being a slob and being slothful and being lazy and not getting exercise? You know it's bad for you. You know our bodies are not designed to just sit around all day. You got to get out there and move and do something and get some exercise. And you say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, you know what? Here's the thing. Even if you said, well, it's not a sin to be totally sedentary because I'm super productive at my job, at my keyboard, and, you know, it's okay. Yeah, but is it expedient? Are you going to be effective soul winning? Are you going to live a long, healthy, productive life serving God? Your body's the temple. Take care of it. Eat right. Get exercise, etc. Now let's move on to the next verse. Verse number 13, it says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. You know, and what the Bible is saying here is that, you know, food and our bodies, you know, this stuff's all temporary. It's all going to be gone someday. And these are not the things that matter the most in life. There's more to life, as Jesus said, than meat and drink and clothing, right? Those aren't the most important things in life. And then he says this, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so what the Bible's saying is that we don't just exist on this earth to just gratify our physical flesh. You know, it's not just the next meal, the next beverage, you know, the next bout of fornication. You know, that is an animalistic way to live your life. And we are not animals. We are men created in the image of God. And we need to live a life for a higher calling than just filling our bellies and gratifying our sensual desires. That is a very low form of existence. That's how the animals live their lives, right? They're just out there just, you know, seeing what they can eat and, you know, how they can mate and do whatever. And that's, you know, a really low way to live. Obviously, we as human beings, we have physical needs. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need clothes, right? We need certain needs fulfilled. But the Bible says, is not the life more than meat? Isn't the body more than raiment? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And so the body, your body was not created for fornication. Your body was created for the Lord, for God's glory. And by the way, the Bible says that everything was created for God's glory. It says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything exists for God's pleasure, according to Revelation 4:11. And so our bodies exist not so that we can just go through life like a chimpanzee or something, or a dog, but to go through life as a child of God, serving a higher purpose, doing something great with our lives, and not just filling our bellies. And you know, the Bible talks about wicked people and it says their God is their belly, meaning that their appetites, their physical desires, just their pleasure is their God. And that's a wicked way to live your life. Look at verse number 14. It says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. You know, so in the same breath as saying that our bodies are going to be destroyed one day, you know, we're all going to physically die one day, and our bodies are going to decay unless we're that generation that's around when the Lord returns. You know, but then the Bible's following that up by saying, but, you know, we are going to be resurrected someday. God's going to raise us up. But then he says in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And member in this context means body part. Right? And this is like the word dismembered. It's talking about losing body parts if someone is dismembered. So when it says here, your bodies are the members of Christ, you know, Christ is up in heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of God and we're down here on earth physically here, and we're the members of Christ. So it'd sort of be like if I sent someone and said, hey, I'm not going to be at so-and-so the meeting, but you're going to be my eyes and ears in that meeting. We say that, don't we? Hey, you be my eyes and ears. You're going to be there to stand in for me. And here's the thing. We're standing in for Christ. You know, Christ is not physically on this earth. He's up in heaven, and we're the members of Christ. We're his body parts. We're his eyes, ears. Now, he doesn't really need eyes and ears, does he? You know what he needs? Hands and feet. Right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and evil. He sees everything. He hears everything. But what he uses us for is to be his feet and his hands and his mouthpiece to preach the gospel. And of course, the Bible goes into great detail on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And it says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, like in the place of Christ, we are begging you to be reconciled to God. And we are doing that instead of Christ. Instead of Christ coming down here and talking to each person and explaining to them the gospel and begging them to be saved, we do that for Christ. We do that on Christ's behalf. And so we are the members of Christ. I mean, that seems like a pretty big job, a pretty big responsibility, pretty important. So these hands right here, you know, they belong to Christ. These arms, these legs, this body, everything about me belongs to Jesus Christ and is supposed to be down here employed in his service, doing stuff that he wants me to do, right? So imagine the ultimate blasphemy or sacrilege with respect to our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 15, should I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Right? So stop and think about this. If you're a young man and you go out and be with the whorish woman, the sleazy woman, the promiscuous woman, right? Go out and commit fornication with some whore, then you're taking the members of Christ and making them the members of an harlot. I mean, what a desecration of the trust that we've been given, the ministry that we've been given, the charge that we've been given. We're given this responsibility. I mean, can you imagine if the United States sent an ambassador to another country, and he's supposed to be over there making deals and representing our interests and getting America good trade deals or diplomatic deals or military deals, whatever, and the guy's just going to a whorehouse. What would he be doing? He'd be embarrassing our country, right? Can you imagine if it was in the media, hey, the U.S. ambassador spends all his time in so-and-so the country at a whorehouse. Like, what the, you know, that's what we sent that guy to do? And the United States would be angry. And it'd be an outrage. I'm sure the guy would be called home, fired. This guy's abusing his trust. We sent him there to do a good job, and then he's over there embarrassing the United States by whoring around. Now, here's the thing. What if the guy brought his wife? There'd be no issue, right? If he brought his wife and he has a normal physical relationship with his wife in the hotel room, hey, no problem. No harm, no foul. That's his lawfully wedded wife. It's not that we'd be embarrassed if he ate a good meal. It's not that we'd be embarrassed if the ambassador is having a physical relationship with his lawfully wedded wife, having a good time, having fun. Hey, nobody's going to care if after work he goes out and plays a little sports or, you know, goes out and has a little good, clean fun or something like that. Nobody's going to care. But you know what? We don't want an ambassador of the United States over there murdering, committing adultery, fornicate, all the stuff that God doesn't want us to do. We wouldn't want our ambassador doing that stuff. How much more important is it to represent Jesus than to represent the United States of America? And so don't take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot. Now, obviously, this is primarily geared from like a male perspective, but if we were to apply this to young ladies are also the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in them. They're also indwelled by the Holy Ghost, right? So if they go out and fornicate, they're still making the members of Christ the members of a harlot because it's them. They're the harlot at that point. You know what I mean? Because if they're out being a harlot, then they're making the members of Christ, right? Because Christ is in them. And then they're making Christ's members the members of a harlot since they're being a harlot and they belong to Christ. They're an ambassador for Christ. And their body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so this goes both ways. We're supposed to be his vessels, his instruments on this earth, carrying out his will, not embarrassing him and embarrassing Christianity. You know, there's this dumb attitude that people have in our day of this thing of like, oh, well, nothing should embarrass us. We should just have no shame. And you know, oh, my parents are embarrassed of the way I dress. My parents are embarrassed the way I... Then quit looking like an idiot. How about that? You know, if your parents are embarrassed and humiliated by the way that you dress, you shouldn't just say like, oh, my parents are so shallow because they're just, you know, they just don't like being embarrassed. My parents don't like being ashamed. I know somebody else who didn't like being embarrassed. You want to know who didn't like being ashamed in the Bible? Jesus. Because you know what? The Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross being mocked and ridiculed, it says he despised the shame. So is it really a shock if your mom and dad despise the shame? Is it really a shock if the pastor of the church despises the shame? Is it really a shock if your boss at work despises the shame? Or if your friends and loved ones and family members despise the shame of being embarrassed and humiliated by you? And you know what? I'm pretty sure America would despise the shame of being embarrassed and humiliated by our politicians or ambassadors or something like that, right? We wouldn't like that embarrassment. I guarantee you our government is constantly trying not to be embarrassed, right? Countries don't want to be embarrassed. People don't want to be embarrassed. Well, you know what? Even Jesus didn't want to be humiliated and ashamed. He did it anyway. He endured the shame and humiliation because he loved us. He went through that to save us, but it didn't mean that he liked it. And so that is a perfectly normal feeling to say, hey, I don't want to be shamed and humiliated by other people. It's pretty normal, isn't it? And so we need to make sure that we're being a good representative of Christ and being a good representative of Faithful Word Baptist Church, being a good representative of our family. You know, if you go somewhere and, you know, you act like an idiot, then it could make your family look bad. Oh, they're just worried about the way they look. No, you need to quit making them look stupid by being an idiot. Instead of chastising them for caring about their reputation, when the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than silver. Sounds like having a good name matters. And so actually caring about your reputation, and by the way, growing up in church, typically this wasn't called your reputation, it's called your testimony, right? Having a good testimony, having a good rapport with the people of this world, having a good report of the people of this world, having a good testimony, reputation. Hey, you know what? Those things do matter. You know, the Bible says we should provide for things honest in the sight of God and in the sight of men. And so we don't want to get an imbalanced view here of just thinking, well, we don't care what anybody thinks. So yeah, just go out and just look however, act however, do whatever. No, we represent Jesus. We need to represent him well. You represent Faithful Word Baptist Church, represent us well, right? Here's the thing. You know, we send 32 people to a conference in Texas this week, and they represent our church well, right? And people see, hey, these are the members of Faithful Word, and they're not over there embarrassing us or humiliating us, right? They're over there making us look good, okay? And you know what? More important than that is making Jesus look good, making Christ look good, making Christianity look good. But you know what? You should also make your family look good, your parents look good, by being a good person. Like, is this such a radical idea to say, hey, be godly, be holy, be righteous, be the best that you can be, and try to be a good example of your family, your church, and your religion, Christianity? Sounds pretty basic to me. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 16. It says what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And so uniting the temple of the Holy Ghost with the whore is blasphemous. It's supposed to be something sacred, set apart, holy. You're desecrating the temple of God by uniting the temple of God physically with the whore. And then it says in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That means it's like outside of the body. Other sins are external outside the body. But it says this, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know what the Bible's saying here is that God doesn't want us to commit fornication because we're supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be serving him. We're not supposed to be making the members of Christ the members of a harlot. It's embarrassing to him. It's hurtful to his work and his kingdom and his agenda, which is the most important thing. But not only that, the Bible's saying when you commit fornication, you're not just harming Christ and the work of God, you're harming your own self as well. You are shooting yourself in the foot. And you know what? Many of God's laws in the Bible, they're not just about morality. Obviously, that's really important, but they're also God looking out for us and actually helping us to live a better life too, for our own benefit. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, how our earthly parents, they chastened us after their own pleasure and we gave them reverence. But then the Bible says, God chastens us for our profit, for our benefit, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so in many ways, when God chastens and chastises us, when he gives us rules and enforces rules, he's actually doing us a favor, because we are often too dumb to live our lives the right way. And God's word keeps us from screwing up our lives and actually keeps on the right track. You see, when I was a teenager, I didn't see what was wrong with fornication. I didn't see any harm in fornication. I thought that fornication would be fine. You know, I couldn't think of reasons why it would be bad to commit fornication. But you know what? I did not commit fornication. You know why? It's only for one reason, because God said no. That's why I didn't do it. I don't have any other reasons. I was too young and stupid to know the other reasons. The only reason I knew was God said no, and if I do it, God's going to kick my butt. That was my thought process. And so I didn't commit fornication for one reason, because I was scared to commit fornication, because I knew, hey, it's a big sin. God's not going to bless this. God's going to punish. God killed 23,000 people in one day because of fornication. I am going to stay pure because God told me to stay pure. That's what kept me from doing it. Okay. And so, you know what? Looking back, though, I'm glad I didn't commit fornication, because of the fact that I think it's a superior way to live your life, to get married and be faithful to that one person. Amen? Amen. Marriage. Marriage. Don't give up on marriage. Don't let some MGTOW on the internet talk you out of marriage and tell you, oh, marriage is a ripoff. You know, don't listen to these bozos online. Let me tell you something. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Okay? A prudent wife is from the Lord. God wants us to get married. Okay? And so getting married is a blessing. Getting married is good. Don't let people talk you out of that institution. And we got these men going their own way and incels and everything else. And here's the thing about that. You know, even this term incel, who's heard this term before? Who's never heard the term, or you don't know what it means? Just raise your hand if you're like, I don't know what the heck an incel is. Okay. Yeah, I didn't know what this was until a couple years ago. It's someone who's involuntarily celibate. Now, right there from the name, this is a fornicating mentality. Because if you're saying, well, I'm involuntarily celibate, you know what? Because they're not saying I'm involuntarily not married. Right. They're not saying I'm involuntarily single. They're saying I'm involuntarily celibate, meaning that they want to be out there fornicating, but the girls just aren't into them, and so they're incel. And so incel is a lot like the MGTOW. There's kind of if it was a Venn diagram, you'd probably have to look real closely to find the parts where they don't overlap, okay? So this kind of MGTOW, incel mentality is a mentality that says, oh, Western women are bad, American woman, get away from me or something. You know, they just don't want American women. They're all bad. They're all sinful. They're all rotten. And you know what? It isn't fair, because there are godly women out there, amen. You know, and there are godly men out there, and there are still 7,000 that have about the knee to Baal. And so you can't just paint with this broad brush, all American women are bad, all Western woman is bad, and all, you know, all this stuff. And it leads to an attitude that's hateful toward women, And it promotes fornication because they're like, oh, don't get married because then the woman's going to take you to the cleaners and take everything you own. Or you could just stay married. You know, and I understand that that's easier said than done, but you got to find the virtuous woman. You got to find the woman that's as committed to being married for life as you are. You know, and you marry someone where you both have that mentality and you can have a blessed marriage. You can have a blessed life. I mean, look around the room. We got married couples all over the place, right? Okay, I've been married for 25 years. Who here has been married for more than 20 years? Put up your hand if you've been married for over 20 years. We've got a bunch of people around the room. Obviously, most of the people in our church are younger. But even in our church, we have a bunch of people who've been married over 20 years. It looks like it can be done. Looks like you can do it. You can stay married. And you can live happily ever after. And that's what we need to be promoting. And you know what? Instead of just giving up on marriage, let's try to fix marriage. You know, instead of just saying like, oh, you know, marriage is so bad because your wife can just divorce you and just take everything. And 67% of marriages, you know, that end in divorce, the woman filed for divorce. And if she's college educated, it's over 90%. Yeah, those statistics are real. You know, why don't we try to change that? Why don't we try to fix that from the pulpit? How about if we had every church in America preaching like the new IFB about divorce and marriage? You'd see that divorce rate go way down. It's weak preaching that is the problem. Let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's not throw out God's institution of marriage. Let's fix marriage by preaching what the Bible says about marriage. And then we can have beautiful, loving, enjoyable, fun marriages again. You know, instead of just giving up and saying, oh, Western culture has ruined it. Well, you know what? Why don't we have our own subculture called being a fundamental Baptist? Where the Bible's our final authority, and where we take the Word of God seriously, and where we live by the Word of God, and where we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that exhibits itself in a loving, blessed marriage. Don't give up on marriage. If you commit fornication, you're sinning against your own body. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Why? Because fornication is unhealthy. Junk food's unhealthy. Not exercising is unhealthy. Smoking pot's unhealthy. Smoking cigarettes is unhealthy. You know what else is unhealthy? Fornication's unhealthy. Now, fornication is mentally unhealthy. It is spiritually unhealthy. It's bad for you mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But you know, it's also just physically bad for you. Because our bodies are not designed to get that intimate with that many people and get that many germs. And so that's why you see STDs all over the place, because this is the result of people just fornicating up a storm, and then all of these STDs run wild. You know, and obviously an extreme example of this is the sodomites. They are just absolute AIDS dispensers, okay? It's funny, so I went on AI today, and AI is so full of garbage sometimes. It's just, it can be so biased and slanted and just lie so much. I go on AI today and I ask Grok. You know, Grok is the AI of the social media platform X. And, you know, this is probably one of the less libtarded AIs. Other AIs are even sometimes more slanted and biased and liberal. So I went on Grok and I asked Grok, I said, hey, you know, how much more likely is a dude who's a homo to get AIDS or other STDs than a straight man in America? And this is what I told Grok. I said, I just want you to use the numbers from AIDS.gov and CDC.gov. So I said, use the numbers from AIDS.gov and CDC.gov, and I want you to tell me the likelihood. I want you to crunch the numbers and tell me the likelihood. So I'm not telling it to troll a bunch of radical websites and Baptists and right-wingers. No, I told it. I specifically said, use CDC. Use AIDS.gov. It comes back at me with just this big, long, blah, 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 just all this dumb crap. And then it's like, yeah, you know, so I was kind of like estimate that maybe like, they're like potentially 10 to 100 times more likely to get AIDS. Potentially 10 to 100 times. So then I told it, I said, no. I said, that's a bull crap answer. I said, I didn't ask for an estimate. I told you to crunch the numbers from AIDS.gov and CDC.gov. I don't want you to estimate. I don't want you to give me a range. I don't want you to talk about potential. I said, I am giving you a math problem. Go to the website, get the data, crunch the numbers, and get back to me. Oh, okay, they're 193 times more likely to get AIDS. So you ask it, the question is just like, oh, well, I mean, like, you know, maybe, like, you know, like, I don't know, maybe like 10 to 100, you know? And part of that's because of the social stigma, and, you know. Because when there's a social stigma on you, you just magically contract AIDS at a 200 times greater rate. 200 times! Well, 193. So then I open Grok in another window on another account. I wanted to see if it learned, because then I told it, like, you lied to me. Your estimate was bull crap. And then it's like, well, I wasn't being biased, and I can explain. It started, like, explain. It was like doing all these mental gymnastics, how, like, I promise I wasn't lying or trying to be deceitful. And I'm like, yes, you were, you know. Sometimes I get a little caught up in chewing out AI. So then I want to go see if it learned from, you know, its mistakes. I go over in another window and I ask, because it criticized the way I asked the question. It's like, well, you worded it this way and, you know, blah, blah, blah. So then I opened another window and worded it like the way it said I should have worded it to get the right answer. I worded it that way. Came at me with the same baloney, potentially, you know, 10 times as much or whatever. This time it didn't even go up to 100. It just said, yeah, like about 10 times as much probably. Didn't even bring up the 100. It said maybe 10 times. And I said, you lying. I said, crunch the numbers. Give me, based only on hard data, I want you to do math. Don't estimate. Look at the census data. Look at the stuff off the government's, use government website only, just give me the data. And then it came back, and then of course we're back up at, you know, 200 times more likely. And then it even said, like, and then it brought up certain STDs. One of the STDs, I forget if it was like, one of them was like, I think gonorrhea or something. I think it was like 900 times more likely. And then another STD, they were like 60 times more likely. So, like, certain STDs, it was giving me numbers like 200 times. Now, look, I don't need AI to do this because I know math, and I've already done the math. I've done the math on a whiteboard in the past and showed my work, teacher, and I showed my work, and I did the math, and I figured it out myself. And it is 200 some, you know, depending on which year you look at, because I was doing the math back, you know, 2016, 17. AI was talking today about the year 2022, 2023, that kind of data. And yeah, it came up with approximately 200. That's the same number I came up with when I did the math many years ago. I've showed my work. I've demonstrated that math over and over again. You know what? There's a reason why there. I don't even think we even fathom that, like what that number means. Like, I feel like you hear the word 200 and you're just like, oh, 200. No. 200. Like, let that sink in. 200 times, like if there's a homo and a straight guy walking down the street, the homo is 200 times more likely to get AIDS this year. Stop and think about that. Oh, they're just like everybody else. They're a bunch of freaking walking disease dispensers. And there's a reason why. It's not because of the social stigma. The reason why is because they have hundreds of anonymous partners. That's what the data shows. And that's the only thing that would explain these outrageous numbers. Okay, now you say, well, what does that have to do with us? Here's what it has to do with you. You have to understand that the sodomites are the worst example of going out there and just fornicating, the worst kind of fornication, with just a whole bunch of different people. Well, here's the thing. Let's say you're a straight young man and you just go out, and of course you're not a sodomite, but you go out and be a whoremonger. Here's the thing. It's that multiplicity of partners that is making your STD, your chances of getting an STD, go through the roof. And by the way, these sodomites, they go both ways. And so there are going to be all kinds of women who are infected by men. And then you go out and be with some sleazy woman, some loose woman, and she's going to give you a disease. And you know what? It is sinning against your own body to go out there and find these loose women and fornicate with them. You're out at the bar and you're out at the club and you're out at the strip club and all these different places. And you are just asking for a disease and you are sinning against your own body. It's unhealthy. It's not what we're designed for. Our bodies are designed to be faithful to one person. And just, you know, here's the thing. If it's just you and your wife, you're not going to get an STD. You know, if both of you start without an STD and then you get married and it's just the two of you, you know, is it like, oh, 7 years into the marriage, STD just came out of nowhere. That's not the way it works. Right? The bottom line is that people get STDs by going out and being with a bunch of different partners. And it's not God's plan. And God's saying, look, I'm telling you to be faithful to your spouse. Look, there are a lot of emotional reasons. There are a lot of relationship reasons, a lot of psychological reasons, a lot of mental reasons. And look, you don't think that all these atheists who have no morality and don't believe anything is right and wrong, they don't even believe sin exists. You don't think they've experimented with things like, hey, we're just going to have an open marriage. We're just going to have an open relationship, polyamory or whatever. You don't think that the wicked people of this world have experimented with that stuff? And you know what they found is it's a disaster. It makes everyone miserable. It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring joy. It brings pain and suffering and misery because the way of the Lord is perfect. And the man corrupts God's way and ruins everything. Okay? Don't be greedy. Don't be gluttonous, right? Enjoy what God has provided and nothing more. Don't go beyond that and say, no, I have to go beyond that. You know, and have an open relationship. No, that is a wicked, it's a filthy relationship. And you are sinning against your own body if you do those things. And by the way, don't just blindly trust AI. And look, AI is a great tool. I use AI every day. AI is extremely helpful when you're doing any kind of business or figuring things out. I mean, it's an extremely helpful tool, but that's what it is. It's a tool and it is not God. It is not the Bible. It is not our final authority, okay? It is a tool and it's a super helpful tool, but you need to always use it with the understanding of, hey, this thing is influenced by the philosophies of this world, the politics of this world. Usually it's going to have a little bit of a liberal left-wing slant to it, and sometimes that's an understatement. But, you know, even if it had a right-wing slant to it, at the end of the day, it's not going to just be right about everything. Now, I'm sure if you give it a math problem, it's probably going to nail it at this point. You know, it's getting pretty good at math and things like that. And like I said, I use it constantly. I use it to help me find a Bible verse. You know, I'll be like, hey, what's that verse? That's sort of vaguely, because you used to have to look things up in a concordance. You had to know an exact wording. Now you can just vaguely, hey, what's that one verse that kind of says this, you know, and then boom, just pops right up. But you know what? At the end of the day, though, there's no substitute for the Holy Spirit interpreting the Bible for you and being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible's spiritually discerned. It's not computer discerned or AI discerned. And all AI is doing is it's just reading a bunch of theologians on the internet. Well, guess what? There are a lot of false prophets that have gone out into the world, and all of that good Bible teaching goes into AI, but all the false prophets go into AI too. So AI is drawing from good Bible teaching online and false prophets, and so it's a mixed bag, and so you cannot just blindly go by what it tells you. And even just asking it a straightforward question like, go to this website, I'm sending you to an exact website and telling you to crunch numbers based on this, this, and this data point. And then it comes back like, well, you know, it like literally the first paragraph is like, this is a complex subject. Because they don't want to just let you know the simple fact that being a faggot makes you 200 times more likely to get AIDS, you know, and these are the same people in the schools that are telling you like, don't smoke, kids, Red Ribbon Week, don't drink, don't smoke. It's gonna shave 7 years off your life. And, you know, well, how many years are gonna shave off your life when you have AIDS? I'm sure that's real good for you. Oh, well, you know, now they control it with medication. You know, whatever that AIDS medication is, it's probably not good for you. You know what I mean? Like the more drugs you're taking for any reason, I mean, you'd be better off. I'm sure that the medicine is better than the symptoms of AIDS, but I'd be shocked if it doesn't have any side effects. And not to mention all the other 50 diseases that they're filled with, syphilis and gonorrhea and all this other stuff. Chlamydia, I think, is one of them. There's all kinds of diseases and things. You know, it'd be better if we just never have to even deal with those things, right? Just be clean. And so the Bible says in verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You know, the Bible is saying, you know, we should know this. He's like, what? You don't know this? What? And yet there are Christians today who think it's my life, it's my body, it's my choice, and I'm going to do what I want. And God's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just because salvation is a free gift, you didn't realize that, yeah, it's a free gift. I saved you for free. I get you to heaven for free. I paid for everything. But you know, now that I've redeemed you, though, you do belong to me, and it's your duty, it is your reasonable service to present your body as a living sacrifice and to serve me and to do right in this world. Of course, salvation's free. Of course, you can never lose your salvation. But does that mean that God is necessarily pleased with everything that you do and gonna bless everything you do? No, because God demands our obedience. It's sort of like it's free to be born into your family. You didn't have to work to be born into your family. You don't have to work to stay in your family. If you're a child out there, you don't have to work and your parents are like, hey, we keep you alive to row this ship. And, you know, if you don't pull your weight, you're out of here, mister. I know you're only 8 years old, but if you don't do your chores, you're out of here. That's not how it is, right? Because it's just you're born into the family and you're in the family and they're stuck with you. And that's the way it is. But does that mean that there aren't any rules? Of course there are rules. If you break the rules, you're still in the family, but you get punished. You lose out on rewards. You lose out on privileges. It's the same thing with God. We're the children of God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Yeah, we can never be kicked out of the family, but we can definitely get a whipping. And so this is something that we need to keep in mind. Like, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So you don't defile or deface your body. You know, I'm constantly renting cars all the time, right? Because I'm always going to preach somewhere, and I fly in, and I grab my rental car, and I rent a car constantly. You know what? I've never said, like, you know, I don't really like the color of this car. I think I'm going to go paint it a different color. Now, here's the thing. It'd be stupid because the color of the car doesn't really matter. But even if I was like, no, this is a really bad color, and, you know, I just really want to change it. You know, the rental car company doesn't want you doing that. They don't want you bringing back the car in a totally different condition, a totally different color. You know, and here's another thing I've never done. I've never installed stickers all over the rental car. I didn't rent a car and bring it back with a bunch of racing stripes and put a spoiler on it and bumper stickers. And, you know, I didn't do those things to it. I didn't just like say, you know, I'm just gonna get rid of the back seat so I can have more storage space because I only need two passengers. So here, let's just ditch the back seat. You don't do that. So, you know, you rented the car. It doesn't really belong to you. You're using it. And you bring it back, and you're supposed to return it in good condition. And if you bring it back damaged, then they charge you money. You know, I've damaged a rental car before. One time, I completely totaled a rental car, okay? Another time, I was driving in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was super icy and freezing. I was in a parking lot, and it was one of those times where it's so icy, you just barely touch the gas, and you just start doing, like, this ballet and spinning, and you just the steering wheel does nothing, brakes and gas. The car's just like, just sit back. Let me show you what I want to do, because I want to hit that handicap sign right there. You know, so I accidentally hit a handicap sign in a parking lot in Minnesota, and you know, put a dent in the bumper. And I was like, oh man. So I tried to fix it myself. But it was so cold outside. It was like way below freezing. So as soon as I tried to like, you know, bend it back or hammer it back or something. And it was so cold that all the paint was just like peeling and chipping because it had like, I don't know, it was just so cold. The paint was reacting really weird and stuff. Finally, I just bit the bullet and just turned it in and just like, I'm just like, you know what? I have sinned. And, you know, and the rental car counter is like, thou art the man, you know? And I'm just like, I have sinned. And then they told me, you know, the credit card company has put away your sin because it turned out, you know, it was covered by Visa or MasterCard or whatever. So it ended up being paid for. It was all under the blood. I mean, under the policy or, yeah, whatever. So it was all covered. But here's the thing about that is, like, you know, the car doesn't really belong to you. You're just using it. It's a pretty easy concept, right? You're just using it. Look, I've loaned my car to people a bunch of times. That Hyundai Sonata that I used to have, man, I would just let whoever drive that thing. Loan it out all the time. But you know what? I would have been pretty upset if somebody brought it back with a bunch of bumper stickers on it and just, you know, I don't even want to see dice hanging from the mirror if I loan you my car. Like, just bring it back the way that I gave it to you. But then you got Christians today taking their body, and what do? They get tattooed when the Bible specifically said, do not print any marks upon your body. Okay? Don't do it. And look, obviously, I know that literally probably half our church has tattoos because of the fact that our society is just cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs about tattoos. And I don't know, it's like the crazy, when I was a kid, it wasn't very common. But now it's everywhere. It's so big, you know, and I had a Christian young person tell me, well, every young man wants to get a tattoo, you know, and it's like, you just don't get one because you don't want your parents to get mad or you don't want God to be upset or, you know, I don't really think that that's necessarily true that just everybody just want, because I don't want a tattoo. Okay. But here's the thing. I don't care if you want a tattoo or not. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not your decision. Right. You know, and if God, and they're like, well, that's Old Testament. If God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not print any marks upon thee, why would the New Testament be different? Is there anything in the New Testament where God's like, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not print any marks upon thee, but I say unto thee, get a full sleeve. But, you know, but I say unto thee, get a Bible verse tattoo. You know, no. Just don't do it. And look, if you have tattoos, I'm not trying to chastise you. And a lot of people, when they hear me preach against tattoos, they think that, like, they need to get their tattoos removed. Look, I'm sorry, but getting them removed is, like, almost impossible. Okay? Like, I've known people who've tried it. It's expensive. It's painful. I've never seen it be successful in real life. Never. Like, I saw a commercial and they're just like, oh, look how easy it is. And they're just like erasing it. It's just erasing it. And the tattoo's just gone. And it's just like, oh, look, I'm getting my tattoo removed. Nah. Okay. It's a ShamWow type commercial is what that is. The true story is tattoos are permanent. They don't come off. Maybe they'll get some technology in the future, but sorry, kids. Those tattoos are permanent. I'm not telling you to get them removed because getting them removed is virtually impossible. I'm not telling you to go get tortured and spend a bunch of money and get laser burned and melted and blistered. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you not to get another one. You know, and if you don't have tattoos yet, don't get them. And if you have tattoos, just don't add more. You know, we should never, and by the way, you know, not to get too far off subject, but I think this is an important thing to talk about in our Christian life. You know, I'm up here, I'm preaching hard against fornication. I'm preaching hard against, you know, abusing your body in any way, defiling it, defacing it, damaging it, mistreating it, doing unhealthy things. But here's the thing that we always need to keep in mind, and I'll probably just kind of close the sermon on this point, is that, you know, as saved Christians, we don't want to beat ourselves up about mistakes that we've made. It's not helpful. Okay, it is not helpful. Beating yourself up, being really hard on yourself. You know, some people think that maybe that's a spiritual reaction to things, is to really come down hard on yourself and just be upset and down and depressed about things that you've done wrong. But actually, it ends up hurting you. And what I mean by that is that people who come down too hard on themselves, they end up, you know, just kind of giving up. And it's the same thing with anything. It's like, even if you're dieting or something and you screw up your diet and then you're just like, you know, you're just way too hard on yourself. Here's what ends up happening is that you end up just going, you know what? It's no use. I just can't do it. I'm just, you know, or like, you know, you commit fornication and it's just like, I'm just a bad person. I'm just a whoremonger. I'm just whatever. Oh, now I've lost my virginity. Well, screw it. That is the wrong attitude. Okay, listen, I'm up here making sin exceedingly sinful because that's my job. I'm up here preaching hard against sin because I don't want you to do these things, because God doesn't want you to do these things, and because in my life and in many other people's life, it's this kind of hard preaching that stopped us from doing the wrong things. Amen. Hard preaching works as a preventative. But hard preaching is not to beat people up about things that they've done in the past. If you have fornicated in the past, you know what? Don't dwell on that. Don't think it makes you spiritual to feel bad about that and beat yourself up about that. Look, when you sin, you should feel bad about it. But after you feel bad about it, you should confess it to God. You should forsake it and move on. And the Bible says you forget those things that are behind and reach forth unto those things that are before. You can't get in a time machine and unfornicate and untattoo and undrunk yourself. You can't do that stuff. But you know what you can do? Is you can learn from your mistakes and do better next time. And that's all I'm asking you to do. That's all God's asking you to do. Nobody is asking you to feel horrible or despise yourself about mistakes that you've made in the past. Okay? Because you can't undo those things. And so it's not worth it to beat yourself up about these things. And so, you know, we should feel bad when we sin. But you know, a week later, a month later, a year, you got to move on. Now, here's the thing. If you don't confess and forsake it, then you can't move on. Obviously, if you're just continually living in sin, how can you move on? The way that you move on is by going to God and saying, you know what, God, I'm sorry, shouldn't have done that. Not going to do it again. Help me to do better. And then, you know, you just got to it's just a fresh start. Tomorrow's a new day, you know. Tomorrow, you can do it the right way. You know, and instead of just saying, and look, it's like this in every area of life, even with Bible reading. I remember when I was like 9 years old, I set out to read the Bible cover to cover. And I was like, I'm going to read it cover to cover in this summer. 9 years old, I'm going to read 15 chapters a day, and I'm getting it done. And it was a little ambitious for a nine-year-old, right? But I'm like, I'm going to do this. I'm nine. I'm summer vacation between fourth and fifth grade. I'm going to crank this out 15 chapters a day. First day went great. Genesis 1 through 15. Let's go. Second day went great. Third day went great. Fourth day, you know, it's starting to, but still doing it. But you know, here's the thing. I got around Leviticus, Numbers. I got one day behind. And I was facing down with like 30 chapters of like Leviticus and Numbers. And I was just like, I can't do it. Totally bailed on it and barely read anything for the whole rest of the summer. Just read little, you know, I was told to read my Bible every day. So I just turned to Proverbs, read a few red letters from the New Testament and call it a day. But isn't that a dumb mentality of like, I'm just reading 15 chapters, oh, missed a day. Oh, I can't do 30. Oh, now it's 45. I can't do it. You know what it would have been a lot smarter to do? Is I could have just said, well, now I'm just going to finish a day later and just stay with the 15 a day, or just revise it down to, you know, 10 chapters a day or 5 chapters a day or 3 chapters a day. But you know what's funny is I was doing that when I was 9 years old. You want to know when I actually finished reading my Bible cover to cover? I was 17. You see what I'm saying? Because I bailed out. I ended up not getting it done for like another 7 years. Why? Because I just gave up. Don't ever just throw up your hands and give up. Like, oh, I blew my diet. Might as well just eat the entire chocolate cake. But that's our mentality. You know, in for a penny, in for a pound. Oh, lost your virginity. Well, might as well just go out and be a whore then. No. If you made a mistake, if you committed sin, confess it, forsake it, take it to the cross and leave it there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so don't beat yourself up, bad, especially about stuff in the past. Don't dwell in the past. Who cares? And you know what? The people that get offended because I preach against fornication and they fornicated. Or I preach against tattoos and they have a tattoo. Or I preach against drinking and they are used to be a drunk or used to drink. You know, the people who are offended by those things, it's probably because they probably never really quite got right about it. Because, you know, or people that are divorced and then they're mad that I preach about divorce. You know, if they've gotten right about it in their heart, I don't see why it would make you mad. Because if I did something wrong in the past, but I've gotten it right, I'm not offended by people bringing it up because I'm just thinking like, yeah, that's true. Yeah, amen. I just be like, yeah, don't do that. I did that and it was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Yeah, don't do it. See what I'm saying? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done stupid things. We've all broken God's commandments. And we could all, if we wanted to, sit around and think, I'm a loser. I'm no good. I can't be used by God. That's not the point of this kind of preaching. The point of this kind of preaching is to say, look, you are important. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost within you. And look, I brought up in the past how when they'd have revival, they'd repair the house of God. So maybe you've damaged your body. Maybe you've done fornication in the past. Maybe you've done drugs or drunkenness or whatever. And here's the thing. You know, why don't you do your best to repair the house of God? Amen. Right? I mean, that's what they did. They fixed it up. They repaired it. Why don't you repair it? Amen. By being healthy from here on out. You know, start making healthier choices. Start making godlier choices. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, Lord, and thank you for the privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Help us to be good ambassadors. Help us to really take care of our bodies this week and every week and really think about what we eat, what we drink, and whether we eat or drink, help us to do it for your honor and glory. And Lord, help us not to abuse or defile or deface our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.